Great special number, Lord, I need you. Your Bible should be open with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 in your Bible with me. I want us to look, we read the larger portion of Scripture, I'll refer to that in a moment, but I want us to look at verse number 9 again. Psalm 90, verse number 9. The Bible says this, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath," and I want you to note these end words to the verse, "we spend our years as a tale that is told." We spend our years as a tale that is told. A tale is a story. And a story oftentimes comes to us in the form of a book. I love a good book. I enjoy reading good books. Good books are by the way, sometimes today hard to come by. I'll give you a good example of a good book in just a moment, but sometimes they're hard to come by. But I love reading some of the classics. There are some modern authors that I enjoy reading as well. I love reading good books. One of the books I enjoyed reading some years ago that has stuck with me. Have you ever read a book that just stuck with you? Anyone ever read a book like that? The book Unbroken, Laura Hillenbrand, her excellent book on World War II. I won't tell you everything about it. It had to do with the Japanese and an internment camp where one of our courageous soldiers was interned for much of the war, and it described the horrors that he went through at the hands of the Japanese. I'll never forget that book, and it's an excellent book for you to read because of the ending of the book. Now, someone said, "Oh, Pastor Monty, don't you know there is a movie that came out about the book? A movie, I think that Angelina Jolie, you know, that she's kind of loose. I think that woman." I think she made a movie about the book. Let me tell you something about the movie. She completely missed, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but she completely and on purpose, as a secularist, missed the most important part of the book, and that is the end of the book. She failed to tell the whole story because she is fundamentally a loser. She failed to tell... I have no filter. For people who are visiting this morning, understand this man has no filter. And someone yelled out, "Good. Amen. I love this church." And so she missed the most important part. The most important part of the book that puts it all together. The most important part of the book that brings the story full circle, that makes me understand the value of the story. She missed it. Folks, listen to me. I love a good book. I love a good book. But sometimes these movie books turn into movies. They're not so good. I love to think about the colorful characters as I'm reading. By the way, I'll give any book any book that interests me a little bit, topic, I'll give it 100 pages. If it hasn't grasped me after 100 pages, I set it aside. You say, "Why, Pastor Monty?" Because too many other books to read in this world than to read something that doesn't get a hold of me. I love the colorful characters. I like to have a plot with direction. I like something, by the way, that has some action to it. I enjoy something that has a little mystery to it, or something, maybe even a little bit of the may I say this, the paranormal. I said para, not abnormal. Paranormal. I enjoy that just a little bit. Something about Bigfoot. You give me a book about Bigfoot. Pastor Monty, do you believe? Talk to me afterwards, and I'll tell you about my personal... No, I won't, but... I love a good book like that. There are certain things that aren't there not with you, certain topics that just grab you. There are certain topics that just grab me. I enjoy these things. I like a book with... I don't like too much drama, okay, because I'm a pastor, and I live it every day. I don't like too much drama. Some sorrow is good, suspense, conflict, of course, resolution of the conflict, passion, redemption. I like all of those things. I like a book, by the way, that benefits me. I like a book that benefits me. Now I'm talking about, because look at Psalm 90, verse number 9 again. It says, "We spend our lives as a tale that is told." That is, we spend our lives as a story. Today, it's current in the current vernacular. People will say something like that, "Well, this is my story. This is my story." It's gotten a little carried away when you go to a restaurant and on the menu it has to have the story of the owners of the restaurant and all their kin people. It's even worse when they tell you the story of the cow you're about to eat. Okay, that's really worse. They tell you the beautiful pasture that it went to, that it never had any bug spray sprayed on it, all those kind of things. That's excessive. But I love a good story. I love a good book. And the Bible says this, "We spend our days as a tale that is told." My life has a story. Your life has a story. Our lives then are like a book, like a book. Now, there are good books, there are bad books. I'm going to recommend to you, because I'll use this as an illustration of my message, I'm going to recommend to you a really, really good book this morning, okay? It's a book called Standing in Awe, and it's called The Most Joyful and Meaningful Approach to Life and Nature. This is a tremendous book. Jacob Lingle, will you stand up? Stand up, I'm going to embarrass him. Jacob Lingle, one of our young men, is the author of this book. It's his first published work. I'm currently reading it. Part of it I'm saving, by the way, because it has to do with the outdoors and how wilderness experience can bring you peace if you interpret it through the eyes of the Bible. He is an excellent writer. Now, it just so happens you have a whole box of them here at church today. Okay, and he'll be selling them in the lobby. What's the cost? $10? $10, folks. $10. If I were you, the minute this service is dismissed, I would rush out the lobby doors, hand the kid $10, and buy. Will you autograph them? They're autographed already. Jacob, fantastic. Wonderful. So you can sit down, but I'm going to keep talking about this. I wanted to read something from it because as I was thinking about the message that I wanted to bring this morning, I thought about the introduction to his book. And I want to read this, just a few sentences here in the book. The introduction begins with these words, "Everyone has a story." That is what the Bible says. Psalm 90, verse 9. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Everyone has a story. You have yours, I have mine. No two are exactly alike, which means that each one, including yours, is unique. Your story is your life and everything that has shaped you into who you are today. Some people love their story, while others have only bitterness and hatred for theirs. This is true. As a pastor, I can say that. There are some people who live every day in bitterness. And by the way, if that is you, and if resentment fills your soul, you are destroying what is left of your story. The book, this book is not super thick. It's a good-sized book for $10, easily, good-sized book for $10. But you don't know how long your story is. You don't know how many pages you have left in your book. Have you ever thought about life that way? You don't know about that. And if you spend, Pastor Monty, I'm thinking about what happened 25 years ago, and I'll never get over it. What a horrible way to ruin your life. Well, Pastor Monty, but it was awfully bad, okay? Well, I'm getting ahead of my sermon, but you got to put that behind you. You still have some pages left in the book. I don't know how many, but he talks about this. Some people love their story, while others have only bitterness and hatred for theirs. Some see great value in their story, and some couldn't be more disappointed and confused by it. However you feel about your story, remember this. Your story matters and is very important. It is capable of containing great joy and meaning, but it is important that you look for those things in the right place. And this book, and I've read a large portion, I'm saving some of it for a camping trip I'm going on in the future. This book teaches you the right place to look. This book grabbed my attention immediately. I'm an outdoorsman, not a very good one, but I am an outdoorsman. I love it. This book grabbed my attention, and as I'm reading the pages of this book, then viewing things, even if you're just outside in your backyard, viewing things through the lens of God's revelation and God's creation gives you a sense of peace in a world that desperately needs peace. Now, for folks that are watching online, I know you want to buy a copy, contact the church. However you do that online, contact the church. We'll figure out a way to get you a copy as well. But the Bible says it. If you look back at the verse, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The Bible describes our lives as a story, or in a sense, as a book. That book is co-authored by God and me. Now listen very good, Pastor Monty. God has predetermined everything that ever happened. No, he has not. God did not predetermine your sin. The Bible says God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. God does. There are things that are our choice. There are things God allows in our lives. There are things that God does in our lives. And for every individual in this room, that mixture of things makes up the story of our lives. We co-author our life together with God. Our story unfolds, of course, throughout our life. And we're not finished with the story yet. Now, you said, Pastor Monty, how many more pages do you have? If a page is a day, I don't know. I hope my book is as thick as a Thomas Wolfe novel. I hope so. I hope so. But I have no idea. But every day, I'm turning a page. Every day when I wake up in the morning, the page is blank. And by the time I go to bed at night, an element of my story is written on that page. However many hours I'm up that day, there is writing on the page. Now, look back at Psalm 90 again. I want every eye in the Bible. Psalm 90 again. There are throughout the psalm, leading down to verse number 9, an incredible repetition of what I call time elements. Some of us don't like to talk about time. Time is swiftly fleeting. The older I get, the faster time seems to move. And many of you have that experience as well. Look at verse number 1, for example. He talks about generations, generations. We talk about that all the time. Well, the word generation, it has to do with time. Look at verse number 2. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Everlasting has to do with time that has no beginning and no ending. We have a beginning point at the moment of conception. We have an ending point physically in this world at the moment of death. By the way, you will live on somewhere forever. Guaranteed. That's why you need Christ. You will live on somewhere forever. But the Bible says of God, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The word everlasting, that's a time element. Look at verse number 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. 1,000 years, time element. Yesterday, time element. When it is past, as a watch in the night, a time element, a quarter of the night, a watch in the night. Look at verse number 5. He says it is sleep in the morning. What is the word morning? It's a time element. Today is still morning. Soon it will be lunchtime and I will dismiss you to eat your lunch. But it is a time element, morning time. Look at verse number 6. It contains the words morning and evening. Look at verse number 9. For our days. What is a day? 24-hour period of time. It's a time element. And then he says our years. What is a year? 365 days. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, briefly this morning in the time, note the word, the time. Briefly this morning in the time that we have left, I want to explain to you how to be the best co-author of your life that you can be. How to be the best co-author of your life that you can be. Understanding that God is fundamental to this, and God is central to this, and God is the primary emphasis, but how can I cooperate with God to write the very best story I can write? As Jacob said in his excellent book, everybody's story is different. Yours is unique. Mine is unique. Mine is different from yours. Mine is not more valuable than yours. Mine is not more important than yours, because every one of us has a particular station in life. But we are all unique. How can we best co-author our life story with God? Number one, if I were you, by the way, I would take some notes on this. Number one, it's something you'll want to refer back to. Number one, learn to turn the page. Learn to turn the page. Now, in my message this morning, I believe that there are pages in our lives, and we're going to liken pages to days of our lives. And maybe you could get into this more deeply if you like the metaphor. You could get into this more deeply and you could say, well, maybe chapters are months. I suppose you could do that. You figure it out any way you want. But there is a secret to life, and it is this. Learn how to turn the page, okay? In other words, when a chapter is done, or a page is done, learn to leave that thing behind. Do you know why that is? I can't unwrite previous chapters. I can't unwrite previous pages. What is written on one page is written, and it is written indelibly. I can't change it. You cannot reach past and change your past. This is why Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, gives the advice, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. When you turn the page, you put the past in the past. Learn how to turn the page. Don't fixate over previous chapters. Don't let the previous chapters bleed through. Now, this is a problem I see with many, many people. In fact, one arm of psychology, and let me just be clear, Freudian analytical psychology and anything that sprang from it and anything that is connected to it is garbage. Period. Now, there's a line of psychology, cognitive behavioral therapy, that is better. But Freudian psychology, well, Pastor Monty, I've got issues, and I need to sit down with someone and let them draw out issues. In fact, they need to draw out issues from my subconscious that I don't even remember. Do you know that is a form of psychology, voodoo, black magic, if you will? It is called the recovering of memories. Bad, bad, bad. It is where a skillful, quote-unquote, therapist sits you down and begins to make suggestions to you and draws pictures to you that make suggestions in your mind so that you believe that something happened to you that did not happen to you. That is dangerous. Pastor, why are you so adamant about it? Because I know people who went through this and decided afterwards that they had been subjected to all manner of abuse, but they just didn't remember it. Folks, if you don't remember it, it's better. But the truth is, it didn't happen. That's dark side. But here's my point. In my life, I want to learn how to turn the page and not allow that previous chapter to bleed through. The negative thing that happened 10 years ago, we can't change what's written on the page, but it should not be influencing what happens to you right now and today. Pastor Monty, I am so angry at so-and-so for what they did to me 25 years ago. Are they alive still? No, he died 15 years ago. And your anger and your ongoing resentment has you chained to a corpse. And it is by your choice. And you've allowed something, and I'm not saying it wasn't bad because it might have been horrible. I'm not saying it wasn't bad. But you're allowing something that happened 25 years ago, and now the man is dead. You're allowing that thing to influence you in your life today, to bleed through onto the page today, to cast a shadow or a cloud or a chilling breeze on life today. And listen to me, it is because you allow it. I'm saying learn how to turn the page. There are certain pages in my life personally that I've turned the page. Now, I accept the past as part of my larger picture, okay? And some of it, frankly, doesn't make sense and won't make sense until I see Jesus. I'm okay with that. Do you want to know why? Because he's ultimately in control. Someday the mystery will be solved, but I want to learn from the past and not allow it to spoil the rest of my book. It's not gonna bleed through by the grace of God. I'm learning to turn the page. When I was a young preacher, I remember this happening, a real young preacher. Now, I was what the old folks around here call young whippersnapper. They called me that in North Carolina, among other things. They used to refer to me as their Yankee preacher. When I was a young preacher, I was just full of vigor, just like I am now, full of vigor, full of zeal, full of enthusiasm. However, there was a distinct lack of common sense. My first church, my first Sunday, that was Mother's Day, and I was preaching my first Mother's Day sermon. The crowd was huge because all the moms come on Mother's Day. We had a weird tradition at that church, by the way, handing out carnations. Now, carnations are fine. We would hand out carnations, but at that church, little carnations for the ladies. They were real. They were, you know, in buckets of water, and the ushers handed them out as people left. They were real, but the weird part of it was this. We had red ones and white ones. And if your mother was still alive, you got a red one. And if your mother was dead, you got a white one. Isn't that weird? You're all just staring at me. It was weird. The usher was like, dead or alive, dead or alive, dead or alive. I mean, the whole thing kind of puts a damper on mother, dead or alive. The whole, just weird. But I decided as this young kid that I was going to preach a message. I thought, I'm going to have all these moms are going to show up. And I thought, you know what? This is my chance. I am going to straighten out everything that is wrong with womanhood in America today, and I'm doing it on Mother's Day, and I am just going to blow the lid off of these people. And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking this is going to be a wonderful sermon. Oh, boy. I preached. I'm telling you, I preached. I let them have it. Yeah, moms need to make more homemade bread. I told stories about how my sainted mother made homemade bread once a week, 5 loaves. I would walk through the door of that kitchen as a little boy, coming home from school, and there would be 5 loaves of bread, and they would be cooling on the cooling racks. And I remember begging my mother for the heel. You know what that is? That's the first piece. How many love the heel? And this heel of bread was still warm. My mother would slice. I'm telling these ladies this. You say, Pastor Monty, why would you tell these ladies this? To set a goal. And I slice, Mama would slice that bread for me, and then she'd slather it down with butter. And I'm not talking about margarine. Industrial waste disguised to look like food. Not talking about margarine. I'm talking about real butter. And I remember as a little boy sitting down at the table with my heel, and it was still warm from the oven, and butter all melted on it, and I felt like in those moments that I was the king of the universe. I remember that. I told all about that. And then I went in, why don't some of you bake some bread once? Blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you, it was one of the uglier performances your pastor has ever had. I was 21 when I pulled this stunt. There was a lady who was visiting for the first time on that Sunday morning. I used to stand by the little door, the front door of the church, and shake hands with people. When she came by, I wanted to greet her because she was a visitor. When she came by, she gave me one of those. Nose in the air, just marched on by. You said, Pastor Monty, did it hurt your feelings? No, I wasn't smart enough. And then I thought, well, she's a first-time visitor. I'm going to go visit her that week. I decided to go visit her. So, yeah, I'll go visit her and welcome her to church, blah, blah, blah. So I remember driving up in my big old Pontiac. I drove up there. It didn't have a muffler. Coolest car in the world. Had no muffler on it. Boy, you could hear it coming 2 miles away. Cruised up into my big Pontiac, pulled up in front of her house, knocked on her door and waited. Little country house in the county. Knocked on the door and waited. She opened the door. The moment she saw me, she scowled. And she looked at me. And here's what she said. She said, you, just like that. She said, you, furious, wham, slammed the door in my face. Pastor Monty, what did you do? I knocked again. Can I share with you, audience, this is super stupid. I mean, you don't knock again. You get the hint. Not this guy. I knocked again. She answered the door again. You ruined Mother's Day. I didn't even think I had. And then, wham, it was a double whammy. I took the hint that last time and I left. You know, I could have allowed that negative influence to affect me the rest of my life. Well, it's going to bleed through the next page. I'll never visit a first-time visitor again. Well, it bleeds through the next page. I'll never knock on someone's door. Bleeds through the next page. I'll never preach on Mother's Day again, lest I mess it up. By the way, I've learned not to mess it up. Folks who are visiting, I've learned not to mess it up. There are so many things that happen in our lives that are negatives, that if we allow them to bleed through the page, we allow it to affect our conduct in a negative way to this day. I'm suggesting you need to learn how to turn the page. Well, Pastor, I had a real bad day yesterday, and I had a bad day the day before. Why are we reviewing the bad day? Why are we taking the breath of this day to review the bad day? Why are we taking the sunshine of this day to talk about the rain of yesterday? I'm saying one of the answers to life is to obey the Apostle Paul when he said, forgetting those things which are behind and learn how to simply turn the page. Do you know why? I have a blank page. Today it's almost noon, so it's going to be half full soon. I want today to be filled with the best of the best without having the garbage of the past bleed through. Number one, learn to turn the page for those who are taking notes. Number two, maintain a positive expectancy about the next page. Maintain a positive expectancy about the next page. Or you could say even about the next chapter. Oh, Pastor Monty, my life is like the Shakespearean tragedy, Macbeth. Okay, only if that's what you expect. Do you know it is possible for today to be better than yesterday? For this chapter to be better than the former chapter? Once in a while, I'll talk to people, older people, sometimes in their 60s or 70s. And I do this, so I'm not criticizing this. I do this. Do you ever like to talk about your glory days? Anyone? When were your glory days? Your glory day? Well, Pastor Monty, back when, boy, when I, 1958, best year of my life. And I think everybody has the best year of their life, but there's nothing wrong with that. But what about tomorrow?
Well, Pastor, I got these aches and pains.
What about Vicodin? I mean, what? What about rather than expecting tomorrow to be horrible? What about having an expectancy for tomorrow that is positive? What about having an now? I know you've churned chapters. You've changed chapters. I remember, and I think I'm free to tell this story, some years ago, I was having dinner with Dr. and Mrs. Arlen Horton back when Mrs. Horton was still alive some years ago. He's the founder of Pensacola Christian College, and he invited me out to have dinner with him and his wife, Kelly and I, to have dinner with him and his wife, and they wanted to take us to a nice steakhouse. They took us to a very fine steakhouse in Pensacola there. While we were having dinner, he said, hey, after dinner, do you want to see our home? Well, of course I wanted to see their home. I'm just nosy. Of course I wanted to see their home. So they took us to their home. It's on some nice bay. I had a beautiful home. They're owned by the college. Beautiful home owned by the college. And he was showing me all the features of the home. Not by the way, a mansion by any stretch of the imagination, but a nice home. He was showing me it had these windows that overlooked the bay. And he was showing me this. Now, he's an elderly man. They're both elderly this time. He's showing me this. He said, watch this, Dr. Monty, watch this. And he mashes a button. And the shades, it was a remote control, and the shades went up so you could see out over the bay. And I said, now watch this. And he mashed the button again, and the shades went down. And he said, now watch this. And he mashed the button again, and he just raised it halfway. He said, these are remote control and fully adjustable, and I'm watching it. And he was fascinated. He was loving it. He was having a great time. He was excited about it. And in the back of my mind, I thought, you know, old age can be cruel. Here is a man who built a multi-million dollar, if not billion dollar, corporation over the course of his life, who has influenced tens of thousands of people for Christ. I'm sure by now, because of the homeschool outreach, millions of people for Christ, and now he's watching the shade go up and down. But he said this. Hey, Pastor Monty, he said, you know, he said, we're getting older. He said, we're getting older. He said, I've got the plan. He said, I've got the plan. I said, what, Dr. Horton, what's your plan? He said, there's going to come a time we can't live here by ourselves anymore. He said, so we've already made arrangements with a care facility in town. He said, we've made arrangements. He said, the only thing they're asking us to do, he said, is we have to walk in under our own power. He said, we're going to live here as long as we can. But he said, the day's going to come when we have to walk in here under our own power. We've got reservations placed already. We're going to walk in there, and that's what's going to happen. He was happy about that. It wasn't too many months later that they ended up walking in to that care facility under their own power. That was all that was required. And I later went to see him in that facility. And I'm thinking, man, he's going to be really, really down in the mouth. Because I would be. He's gone from building this amazing corporation, this amazing educational institution. He's gone from that to now he's living in a care facility. And I thought he'd be down in the mouth. And I got there to visit him, and he was all smile. Come on in. He said, let me show you around. He wanted me to stay for lunch, but maybe not. Let me show you around. And he'd just gotten there. And he said, Dr. Monty, he said, I'm so excited about this new chapter in my life. What? I was immediately convicted, because here's a man who understood the truth that you should have a positive expectancy for the next chapter, no matter what that is. By the way, I can't remember how old, 90, 91, 92, something like that. He just got married a couple months ago. I'm not kidding, folks. Nothing stops Dr. Horton. My wife saw it on Facebook that he'd gotten married, and I said to her, she told me about it, I said, "No way, Jose." I called one of the college administrators. It was about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. I called them because I thought someone's spreading rumors about Dr. Horton, and we need to squash this rumor and blah, 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 blah. And I said, "Dr. So-and-so," I said, "what's going on? It did this?" And he said, "Yes!" Dr. Horton never ceases to amaze and to surprise. Said he got married again. Now, every eye up here. Do you know why? Because that man has a positive expectancy about the next chapter. I can trust God because He is unfolding His plan and purpose. I need to avoid a negative outlook on the unwritten pages, a bad attitude. If you have a bad attitude about the future, it's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. And some of us talk ourselves into that. Some say, "Well, Pastor Bonnie, you know, I have plans this week, and it looks like rain, so I'm going to have a miserable time." Only because you decided that rain makes you miserable. Rain is not against you, it is just rain. People lose their expectancy of a great, "Well, Pastor Monty, we planned the perfect vacation point by point. I had an agenda, I had it printed out, I had it in plastic page protectors." You, sir, are crazy. By the way, how many have ever found out that the best times in life happen by accident? Oh, look at all those hands. You can't plan. You can plan. Let me. This is great. What I'm about to say, write it in your Bible. You do this. You can plan a good time. You cannot plan a great time. Someone ought to write that down. Somebody on Twitter ought to tweet that. Now, give me some credit. You can plan a good time. You cannot plan a great time. But you know what I want to do? Maintain a positive expectancy about the next page, about the next chapter. If previous chapters introduced conflict or sorrow or heartbreak, all of those things come. But can't we look at the next page as possibly being better? Some of us get into this habit of saying, "Well, Pastor Ronnie, I'm older and there's nothing left." If you think that way, dig a hole and crawl in now. There is something left. There is a God in heaven who, for His own purposes, has left you here. And as you're turning the pages, keep a high level of positive expectancy. Let me write, say number three. Number three quickly for you. Number three, write new chapters on purpose. We could say pages because pages make up chapters. Write new chapters on purpose. Remember, you co-author the book with God. You surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. I won't go into great detail about it, but the past month or so, there's been a crescendo of God's working in my life about a new ministry that we're going to be doing, okay, eventually at our church, and doing some preparation for this type of thing. But it is amazing to me how many people have out of the clear blue come up to me, this has never happened in 30 years, and talk to me about a very specific topic and a very specific need. You say, "Pastor Monty, what is that?" Well, I'm not spooky. Okay, I'll never tell you the Lord whispers things in my ear, but I do think that He uses circumstances to get my attention. And because my attention is not easily gotten, you can ask my wife about that, because my attention, God will clobber me sometimes with circumstances to say, "This is a direction that you need to be going." And because of that, there's a lot of challenge involved in what I'm talking about, but I want to write the new chapter on purpose. I'm writing it together with God. I want to choose something good and positive for each day. "Well, Pastor Ronnie, nothing good happened to me yesterday." Look at me. Do you want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because you sat around waiting for something to happen. Passivity. Men, by the way, men, get this fixed in your brain. Passivity is your greatest enemy. "Well, Pastor, Nobody ever calls me. Why don't you call them? Passivity leads to boredom. Oh, there's nothing to do. Talk to 72 men from this church who came fishing at my house, and we had a great time, and we fellowshiped together, and we ate bratwurst together, and it was awesome. There is something to do, but we have to take ownership. I am the one who is co-authoring my life with God. I do not just sit around waiting for a divine revelation or waiting for a phone call from somebody else. If I want today to be great, I have to make it great. How many remember Coach John Wooden? Do you remember John Wooden? Wow, what a man. What a Christian man. You ought to buy his books. What a godly Christian man. Coach John Wooden, he said this, make every day a masterpiece. Why? Because I am writing a book, and I have some say in the matter. I determine when I'm getting up in the morning. Pastor Monty, I get up when the Spirit moves me. You're sleeping till 11 o'clock. By the way. If you do that, if you sleep till 10 or 11 o'clock, first of all, you must have money if you do that, but if you sleep till 10 or 11 o'clock every day, you're sleeping your life away. Don't be surprised when it disappears on you. Okay, you should get adequate sleep for your health, but the best part about life is spending it and writing on that page as much as you possibly can. There are some people who get up. Some guys do this. They get up, they shave or trim the beard. They dress, they go to work, they come home, they eat dinner, they watch TV, and they go to bed. Page after page after page after page of the same thing. Gentlemen, may I serve notice on you? The word for that is boring. By the way, your wife will tell you that. Boring! Boring! I've heard this out of women 100 times. Oh, Pastor, he never wants to do anything. Boring! Well, Pastor Monty, I come home and I'm just really tired. Suck it up, buddy. Get some interest in your life. See, the problem is we wait for something to happen to us. Well, Pastor, you know, fun things always happen to you. Are you kidding? You can make things happen. Something as simple as inviting a friend over. Something as simple as getting together as couples. Write new chapters on purpose. Don't be boring. Learn something new once in a while. It wouldn't be bad to do that. Well, Pastor, I'm no good at that. That's why the key word is learn. Learn something new. Hey, you know what excited me yesterday? We had 72 guys, and a lot of the guys, and of course the young men, didn't know how to fish. That's okay. You can learn something. You can gain something. I'm suggesting that you write new chapters on purpose. Number four, I need to learn this as I am writing my book, The Tale That Is Told. I need to learn this, to gracefully accept the paragraphs that have been written by God. To gracefully accept the paragraphs written by God. There are, for all of us, and I can certainly tell you, and those who've been around here long enough know, there are paragraphs in my book that I would not have written if it were my choice. There are things that I would not have on a certain page. There are some chapters, maybe whole chapters, that 2017, maybe whole chapters that I would have eliminated from my life if I had the choice. But I am a co-author of my book with God. And that means there are certain things that God will allow and some things that God will bring into my life that are not what I would have chosen. But he does that for a purpose. Rather than becoming angry with God or angry over circumstances that I cannot control, rather than becoming resentful of those things, I need to gracefully accept those paragraphs that are written by God, both the good and the bad. I need to know that God knows the end from the beginning. Now, for scripture on this, turn to Romans 8, please, everybody. In your Bible, look at Romans chapter 8. Because I want to use an illustration from Romans 8. Someone who had some things written on his life that he might not have chosen, but he came around to the right idea, graciously accepting them. Romans 8, verse 35. Everyone on there. This is super practical. Every eye on this verse. Romans 8, 35. The Apostle Paul, coming to a great crescendo of his teaching concerning the power of the Spirit of God in our lives to overcome the flesh. In Romans 8, verse 35, he says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Can be a reality in our lives sometime. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. And all of those things were things that Paul was writing not from the standpoint of an observer, but from the standpoint of a participant. Look at verse number 36. As it is written, he quotes the Old Testament, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Paul moved from one city to the next. When the authorities became upset, he'd move on. Sometimes he was in prison. Sometimes he was in shackles. Sometimes he was on a journey. Sometimes he was in a shipwreck. Look what he says in verse number 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." What does that mean? Whatever it is that God writes on the pages of my book, whatever paragraph I may not have chosen, I graciously accept it. Look at verse number 38. Why? "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Does everyone understand that if something has been written on a particular page and we don't like it, we graciously accept it as from God with the promise that we in Christ are overcomers? We believe God knows the end from the beginning. We believe that God allows us to conquer in conflict. We believe that battle is normal for the Christian life. Paul said, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then the last point, point number 5. I hope you're taking notes, because I'm trying to teach you how to be the author of your life. This young man over here, Jacob Lingle, he is an author. And by the way, this is a great book. I'm not just promoting it for his sake. By the way, just for transparency, I don't get a cut, do I, Jacob? I don't get a dime, okay? But I love this book. I love this book. It's an excellent book. Number 5, recognize every book has an end. So I'm enjoying this book. And I told you a little bit ago that I'm saving some of it. Is that a weird way to look at a book? I'm saving a book? Now, those of you who are readers, I think you know what I'm talking about. You start a book, you get all into the book, and then you think to yourself, man, I'm going on vacation a couple weeks. I don't want to run out of book before I start the vacation. Has anyone ever thought that way? Okay, 5 of you. This is how I think. And I want to save some. Do you know why? Because I know that this book will have an ending. Now, I'm expecting a follow-up, okay, another book. I'm expecting another book, but I'm going to have to wait a while for that. I know this book's going to have an ending, okay? In our lives, we need to recognize that every book has an end. Some books end, in our judgment, way too suddenly or too soon. Some people are kind of drawn out, but some are too soon. You don't know how many chapters you have left. To be frank with you, you don't know how many days you have left. See, we spend our years as a tale that is told. I've often shared this with the congregation. We have a lot of new folks here. Every autumn, every fall, I go hunting. I was born to be a hunter, not a very good one. And every fall I go hunting. You say, "Pastor Money, why do you do that so religiously?" Because here's something I know. God only gives me so many fall times. I've had 53 fall times. This will be my 54th fall time. You say, "Pastor Monty, how many more do you got?" I don't know. And I'm not going to waste a fall time by not going hunting, because it would be a waste. You, Pastor Monty, you that determined? Yes, I'm determined to write something on the page of my book. But I just don't know. It might be that I have very many. I'm certainly past the midpoint of these, well past the midpoint likely. But you don't know how many days you have left. You don't know how many chapters you have left. "Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, I'll do all these things once I retire." Ooh, bad idea. Every day should be written upon the good things that you possibly can. "Well, Pastor Monty, right now, I don't have time for that. But someday once I've arrived, then I'll spend all this time in that." Listen, it's not the destination, it's the journey. The tale that is told comes from the journey, not the destination. I don't know how many fall times I have left. The book is going to come to an end. One day your pages will run out. But for the Christian, the words that you often see at the end of a book, the end, are not the final words. Here's the glory of being saved. My book will one day come to an end on this earth. By the way, I hope it comes to an end with the words rapture trumpet. Wouldn't that be awesome? I hope so. I hope so. The trump of God shall sound. I hope that is the case. But one day my book, it's going to come to an end. Now watch this. The book that is closed in this world for me, a new book is opened in heaven. Pastor, how can you be so sure of that? Not because I'm a pastor, by no means. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm quote-unquote religious. How can I be sure? Because I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That, by the way, gives me the courage, the grace, and the strength to live this life with every turn of the page, with all of the ups and downs and all of the drama, with all of the unexpected twists and turns, with all of the mystery that's involved in life, and life is a mystery, with all of the sudden suffering that is splashed upon some of the pages. That gives me the ability to rise above that and say, I know Christ is my Savior, and when this book of my life is closed, when the final chapter is written, when you will stand at a casket and you will weep, and I expect it, I want tears. Don't anyone call my funeral a celebration. It is not. It is sad. It is tragic. It is devastating. I want people so overcome with emotion they fall on the floor without getting hurt, of course. So I want a real funeral. I'm not some bunch of yahoos dancing around my casket singing Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead. Not interested in that. When that chapter of my life, when the last chapter is closed and written and done, I want you people to know something, that the new book in heaven has just begun. I want you to picture this in your mind, a book of blank pages, and right there it says, Heaven, Chapter 1. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can be that sure. It's not a matter of being religious. It's not a matter of being baptized. It's not a matter of any of that. It's a matter of a personal and real relationship with Him. And this morning, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor Money, I, looking back on the pages and looking back on the chapters of my book, I don't see a time anywhere when I ever accepted Christ as my Savior. Maybe you can say, oh yeah, way back here at the beginning, my parents had me baptized. But I'm not talking about baptism. I'm talking about knowing Christ. Back here, you know, I got confirmed. Okay, I'm not talking about confirmation. I'm talking about knowing Christ. Oh, but back here, at some point I joined a church. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about knowing Christ. If you were to turn back through the pages of your book and look, is there a point in time when you gave your heart to Christ in saving faith, when you believed upon Him? I did this when I was in the eighth grade. I can remember that page. I can remember kneeling in my room, realizing I was a sinner, recognizing I could not save myself, and understanding that Jesus Christ had died on the cross to save me from my sins. I can turn back in my memory to the page where I knelt in my bedroom and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. I believe upon You. You know the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 13? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the psalmist said, we spend our lives as a tale that is told. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ, settle that this morning. The best thing you could do is write that on today's page. I came to know Him by personal faith. Stand with me, please, everyone. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning.